The Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogue and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord. There's so much we want to do. I think you all got this in the mail, your brochure, outlining what we hope to accomplish in our 2020 Vision Initiative. We had an initiative before this that involved the transition to a new pastor, that involved bringing on a youth director and other things, and we accomplished those things. And now there are other things that we so want to do. We want to transform this space over here into a permanent music area so that when the bells set up, they don't have to create this great wall in front so that the praise band can have a more effective place to be. We want to provide handicap access up to the chancel area. We want to provide flexible seating so that the choir can have a place to stand and sit without having to come up and assemble up on the front steps. And beyond that, thinking ahead, we want to fund a music director, someone who can coordinate all of our rich music programs and help to invigorate them and help to integrate them into the life of our community and into our worship. And we're dreaming about all this stuff at a time when finances are dwindling. In a time when less people are going to church. In short, at a time when all the trends are against us. Money is so hard to talk about. I spent so much time thinking about what to say this morning in regard to all this, and I found that I was spending most of my time thinking about how to not put people on the defensive and how not to offend anybody. And the only way I found to do that was to not say anything, which might be good advice. We're very shy about money. Other denominations tend to do a better job of it than Lutherans do. Lutherans still are they play their financial cards very close to their chest. They don't want to talk about that. Which is kind of funny because We have no difficulty going right up to someone and saying, Matthias, you are really good at carpentry. Would you mind helping us build a door for the youth room? We have no problem going up to someone like Leon and saying, you're great with cabinet making. We need some cabinets for the counting room. And yet, we don't go up to people and say, you really ought to invest your money in this ministry. You really ought to invest your money in this congregation. And I guess the reason why I say it's funny is because money is just a theoretical construct. Money is just the way we live in a diversified economy. It's simply a paper representative of effort or skill or knowledge. If I want cabinets built for my laundry room, I don't know how to do it. So I give Leon some money to come over and put cabinets in my laundry room. If Leon has a son that needs to get married, God, I'm hoping you don't know how to do it. Maybe he'll ask me to do it and I'll get some of that money back. It's the way we interact with each other and we share our abilities and our strength and our skills and our knowledge. We do that through the exchange of these paper and metal and plastic tokens. Unless you're using Bitcoin, I'm not even going there. But somehow we carve money out as the one thing that we don't talk about. Today in our gospel lesson, we hear about Jesus coming to the home of Simon, later to be Peter. And when there, he discovers that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And apparently, she must be rather seriously sick because they make a point of instantly telling him that. And rather than staying away from her, which is what the laws of purity would demand, let alone the propriety of a man and a woman touching or being together in the same room, rather, he goes right up to her and lifts her up and cures her. And it says, and immediately she served them. Which, when we looked at that in our brown bag Bible study, all the women in the group went, yeah. Wasn't that convenient? You go to the restaurant and the waitress is sick. Hey, get up. Take my order. And I confess that that's the way that I tended to read that too. Until this time around, it kind of struck me that there's another way of seeing that, which is simply, that's the reaction that people have to an encounter with Jesus. She is cured. And in reaction to that curing, in response, she gets up and she serves Jesus and his disciples. After all, isn't that what happens in other places in Scripture? When Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac, we're told that after all those demons leave him, he begs Jesus to let him follow him and serve him. But Jesus sends him back, rather, into the community. And tells him to tell them what's happened and to serve them. Time and again, we see that happening when people encounter people who are sick or lame or desperate, ostracized. Somehow, in his presence, these things are made right. And in response, those who are made right want to serve somehow. And so he brings them together into a group. And he invites them to serve him by serving each other. He intentionally gathers these people that he encounters into a community. And I've sometimes wondered why that seemed to be important to Jesus to do that. Why not just simply let these people continue on as individuals? Go, you know, do what you were doing, but just, you know, just remember God. Remember who did this for you. I think the reason is because it doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, then all of this would have come to a grinding halt when Jesus was crucified. No more Jesus, no more encounters. But instead, he calls us together into a community. And there meets us in his Holy Spirit. Not in some weird spiritual theoretical way, but in a flesh and bone, bread and wine kind of way that unites us together into this community that somehow miraculously becomes the body and blood of Christ. And in becoming that, continues those encounters with Jesus. There is so much we want to do. And we look at our budget and we get discouraged. And in thinking about how to talk to you about money, I figure the only thing I can do, perhaps, that has any kind of integrity is simply talk about why we give to the church. First of all, we give to the church because this is where I heard the good news, which is churchy language for saying, this is where I heard that I was valuable. This is where I learned that I was loved beyond just my mother and father, but loved by other people. This is where I learned that other people were also human and also deserving of love and respect. This is where I learned that I became wiser in a group than I could be on my own. This is where people called me a moron when I deserved to be called a moron, or who corrected me when I was being a jerk, or who helped me see a larger and more wonderful and more compassionate and more powerful God than I had yet been able to imagine. I suppose, in short, this is where my faith began, was nurtured, was challenged, and this is where I glimpsed that wonderful thing that we call the kingdom of God. That vision that is wrapped up in Scripture, that describes a world that I can't prove, but I desperately want. I look at this world that's based on peace and justice and forgiveness and compassion, and that's the world I want to live in. Part of me says that, you know, whether that world is real or not, which we can never prove one way or another, by investing myself and my abilities and my money in it, I, in essence, say, I want this to be true. But the odd thing is that when I do that, it becomes true. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, in the Gospels, he begins it with a simple statement of what this kingdom of God stuff's about. And he starts it out by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to release those who are oppressed, and to proclaim that now is the time for it to happen." What we are called to be about is not just believing the right thing and not just gathering together to feel good once a week. We are called together to be the kingdom of God. And when we as a community do that, that same miracle happens as it did to those who encountered Jesus. That kingdom starts to come into being around us. We have the power to house the homeless. We have the power to feed the hungry. We have the power to work for justice, to comfort people who are grieving. We can make a difference. And it's all real time stuff. But it requires us. After healing Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus says, "It's time to go now. Because I want to go and tell this good news to other communities. I want to keep this chain growing so that others will know as well, others will experience as well." Yes, we live in a time when finances are shrinking, when numbers are shrinking, and that can be our story. We can simply accept that that's the reality of things, and well, it was a nice run while we had it. Or we can do what the gospel has been doing all down through the centuries, and we can create a different story. We have the power to mold this story into a different kind of future. When other churches are talking about how, well, I guess that's just the way it is and the way it'll always be, we can be telling the story that says, no, the Spirit is burning brightly in this place and we are doing new things. Money has that power to get into our souls and to put down deep roots that can be destructive to us. It's not a coincidence that Jesus talks so much about money in the Gospels. And usually when he talks about it, he's warning people to be careful. He tells the story about the man who hoards all the grain into his silos, only to find that in the end he has nothing. He tells a story about the man who comes up and asks him how to get to the kingdom of God. He says, "All you got to do is give away your money." And the guy goes away brokenhearted. But then he tells the story about the lilies and the birds and how they are provided with everything they need, even though they have nothing. Now, this isn't to say just, you know, go get rid of everything and just, you know, really hope that God's serious about that. But it does warn us that money has the ability to shrink our souls down until our world only becomes as large as we can purchase. But we can do more than that. We can be greater than that. We can be part of the kingdom of God. In this congregation, in this time, So anyway, I think that's about the best I can do talking about money. In this, if you haven't already looked at it, it outlines what we hope to accomplish. Please take a look at it. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be collecting these statement of intent cards. And please understand, this isn't a legal contract. If you put something down on here and then decide that you can't keep that up, I'm not going to come to your house. That's the last thing I want to do. Rod is not going to call you. Nobody is going to call you. All this does is, first of all, it encourages you to think about the role that money plays in your faith, in your life, and what the appropriate relationship should be with that money. Second of all, it gives us an indication of what we might expect to come in so that we can make some plans, so that, God willing, we can move ahead with these plans that we have. We can work to enrich our worship, to strengthen our youth program, to get on to a sustainable financial foundation that allows us to move ahead confidently. That's the gift that you can give by filling one of these out and putting it in the basket there. For those of you who may have brought them today, as soon as I shut up, you can come up and put your card in the basket there. If you didn't bring it, that's fine. We're going to be receiving them next Sunday as well. You can, or Saturday and Sunday, I should say. You can bring them then. Amen. And now I'll shut up.